Hi, and welcome to the Chandler Life Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in and supporting us spiritually and financially. We believe that what you hear today will enrich your life. For more information on any upcoming events, you can visit our website at www.chandlerlife.org or follow us on Instagram at Chandler Life Church. Now join us today as Pastor Jeremy Carpenter continues his new series, This Life.
Good morning to you. It wasn't me this time. Yes, usually I always forget to unmute the mic, and everyone stares at the sound guy, and it's awesome because it's never my fault. Welcome to Chandler Life Church. We're so glad that you're here. And let me pray, and let's just dive right into the Word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house today. We open up our heart to you. We say, your will be done in us. Help us change. Help us grow. Help us be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I was watching this movie the other day, and some of you may not be familiar with it. It's kind of an older movie, but it's called The Incredibles. And has anybody seen that movie? A few of you, a few adults are like shamefully like, yeah, I watched it by myself a few times. Yeah. So it's a, just for those of you who have never seen it, it's basically a movie about superheroes who caused a whole bunch of damage. And because of that, they get put into early retirement, right? So they have to go into this super secret program, and now they're no longer allowed to be superheroes, so they have to take their superpowers and their greatness, and they have to be average, and they have to be ordinary, and so the story is kind of revolving around that, and there's this guy who's really one of the main characters in it. He's the dad of the superhero family, and he is trying to live the 9-to-5 cubicle life, right? He's struggling with the grind of it. He's struggling with, you know, the bureaucracy that comes working in corporate America, all the things that probably we all joke about and understand in everyday life that can be challenging. So here you have a superhero. He's dealing with all that. He comes home, and he gets frustrated because something isn't going the way it's supposed to be, and he gets, like, really angry and grabs his car and, like, picks it up in the air like he's going to throw it 1,000 miles. And when he gets it up, he looks over, and there's this little kid with an ice cream cone on a trike. And the kid's like, and his ice cream falls off, and he sets the thing down, and it kind of runs inside. And so the very next day, guy goes through the normal routine, and he comes home, and he just looks sad and so depressed. And he shuts the door again, and he walks forward, and there's that little kid. And the little kid is sitting on his trike, and he's staring at him. And he's just angry. He looks at the kid. He goes, well, what are you waiting for? And the kid looks at him and goes, I don't know, something amazing. And it becomes really like a major part in this movie, because it shows, like, here's this little kid who he saw somebody who had greatness on the inside of him, but was forced to really live this average life. And, you know, it's a cartoon, and so take it for whatever it's worth. But so many of us have greatness on the inside of us, but settle for an ordinary or average life. And that's not what God has for you. It's not his best. It's not his desire. It's not what he wants for us. We started a series called The Life a few weeks ago, and if you missed it, you can tune in via the podcast and catch yourself up. But one of the theme verses we used was Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and this verse talks about the life that we now live, right? The life that we live in Christ, the life that we live as Christians, is a now kind of life. It's not a later kind of life. It's a now kind of life. And there's an epidemic in culture and in people's lives who live their life not for now, but they live their life for sometime into the future. Someday I'm going to fill in the blank. Someday I'll go after fill in the blank. And it's almost as if we think by dreaming about something in the future, it excuses doing nothing in the present. We talked about how God has called us to be grateful for our past. That's the best way to look at our past, no matter how horrible or tragic your past could be or how great your past could be. The best way to view our past is through the eyes of gratitude and gratefulness, right? Thank God I survived. Thank God I made it through. Thank God for the good times. Thank God for the bad times. And then he's called us to be active in the present, because it's a now kind of life. It's the life that I live now. And then he's called us to be, lastly, hopeful for our future, that we should look in front of us about the life that God's called to us, the life that he's laid out in front of us, and we should be grateful for what lays ahead of us, right? Not fearful, not doubtful, but hopeful. And last week, Morgan taught on faith and did an amazing job, and it was really, really good, and I think just added to where we're going. But in this cartoon, it talks about greatness, about something amazing. So today I want to talk about the life of greatness. What does a life of greatness look like in the kingdom of God? And I promise you that it actually looks different than it does in the world. There's this really amazing story in Mark chapter 10. I think it's funny because it's just this great representation of who Jesus is and who we are. And in verse 32 through 34, I'm not going to read it. There's this section up there, and it's all about Jesus telling them what's coming, right? He's telling them, hey, in the future, guys, it's about to get rough. They're gonna torture me. They're going to hang me on a cross. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to raise from the dead. He starts telling them all of the things that he's about to go through, and he starts painting the picture because he knows his time is nearing. It's coming to an end on this earth, and he's trying to mentally prepare his disciples for what's about to happen, and he's saying, hey, it's going to be rough for me, right? People are going to betray me. Everybody's going to leave me. I'm going to get beaten. It's going to be bad. I mean, imagine knowing exactly what's going to happen to you. Jesus being crucified, that he would be crucified was prophesied like 700 years before that, right? And to fulfill that prophecy, he knew that he was going to be hung on a cross. And so he's telling them, this is what's going to happen, guys. It's going to be rough. Don't lose heart, though. I'm going to rise from the dead. He says it kind of cryptically to them. And here's how they answer. This is great. This kills me. Verse 35, they'll toss it up there. It says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Which that, wow, that's bold. That's so bold. Hey, Jesus, yeah, I know all that talk about you dying on the cross. Can we move on, please? Says, you're just bringing me down. That's depressing, Jesus. And listen to this, Jesus. I want you to do whatever I ask of you. Right now, if somebody were to say that to you, you'd immediately be skeptical, right? You say, no, thank you. That's like someone saying, hey, close your eyes and open up your hand. No, I played that game when I was 4. I know what happens. You're weird. You need to grow up. I'm not doing that, right? So that's what they say. And Jesus' response is pretty incredible. He just looks at him, and rather than saying, forget you, he says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? In verse 37, it says, and they said to him, grant to us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory. So here we have two completely different points of view on life. Here we have two completely different ways about what we view greatness as. Jesus is explaining, I'm going to die. It's going to be rough. It's going to be tragic. I'm coming to an end. And here the closest guys to him turn to him and say, hey, let me be your left hand, right hand guy. It's not enough to be a part of your posse anymore, Jesus. I'm tired of following you around. I don't want to be the hype guy in the band on the stage in the back just going, what, and throwing my hands in the air. Like, I want to be on the stage. I want a solo in the kingdom of God, right? Like, they look at him and they're like, it's not enough that we just travel with you. It's not enough that we are talking and getting to barbecue with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah of the world, the dude that came down from heaven who will worship for all eternity, and in this moment of time, for stretch for all eternity, I get to be with you in the flesh on this earth. That's not enough for me. I need to be your left hand. I need to be your right hand. It's really sad, but it's also hilarious because you and I are exactly the same way. It's why I love the disciples, because the disciples are a picture of who humanity is, and Jesus is a picture of how God responds to us. The disciples say, like, we laugh at him, right? But if you and I were in the exact same situation, we'd be doing the same stuff. We'd be saying the same things. We'd be asking for the same favors. We'd be asking to get, how do we get in? Like, how do we get a little bit more out of this deal? Right? And this is exactly how we are. It's not enough that we have salvation, right? We get born again, and we're just filled with the Spirit, and things are great. And then we're wondering, well how come I lost my job? Hey, God, I know you did me the whole salvation thing, but I'm actually wanting a little bit more from you. So the disciples are a picture more of how we are and how often we respond to God. We do the exact same thing. And so here we have Jesus, who's so faithful, who's so loving, and he responds to them in the very next verse. He says to them, hey, look, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what it means to say that you want to sit on my right hand, because what I'm about to go through, if you say you can handle that, if you think you got what it takes, if you could see the cup of what is about to go in front of you, I don't know that you would be asking if you could sit on my right hand and my left hand, because their view of what they were going to get was the world's view of greatness. Give me notoriety. Give me popularity. Give me more stuff. Right? The way we determine whether we're successful in our life is often the size of our bank account, how big our house is, if the promotions are coming our way and not. And when those things don't measure up, we look at the person a little bit suspiciously. We're like, I wonder what they're doing wrong. I wonder why they lost that job. We can even get a little judgmental towards people, because the truth is, how we define greatness is not the same way that God defines greatness. We see people who give their life over to Christ for a moment, but then things turn tough or get tough, and what do? They bail on church, right? They say, well, I don't agree with, I got hurt in church, so I've given up on this whole church institution thing. Y'all are a business. And I like how they say, you all, you all, not me, but the rest of y'all, you never gave a dime in your life to help a church, but you all are a business, and you're just, you know, this great conglomerate and corporation. I'm not trying to throw rocks at anybody, but it is kind of funny how uppity we get and how our attitude can get so bad and so funky. Why? Because someone offended us. Not Jesus. Not God, a human being who's as messed up and crazy as you are. We get a group of people together and we're shocked when there's friction. And not only that, in church, it's different than other areas. See, the rest of the world, it's okay for them to divide up into tribes and people, right? It's okay when you're in the world that all my friends look like me, talk like me, and act like me. But we know that's wrong in church. We know that's not okay, because it's the gathering of God's people. It should be every nation, every creed. And when you bring groups of people who don't think alike, talk alike, wow, it creates friction. And so we're called to press through those things. But rather than embracing what greatness could be with cultural diversity, with different ways of thinking and hearing stuff, we bail out and we move on. Why? Because we look more like the disciples in that moment than we do Jesus. And so we can take these two passages of Scripture. The first one that we didn't read, Jesus saying, I'm about to die. I'm giving my life over to this world. Your sins are going to be forgiven. You can hold up his sacrifice, what he's saying and what he's describing, and then hold it up next to how the disciples respond. And it's kind of funny, right? You have one guy giving all sacrifice, love, give everything that you have for the benefit of other people. And alongside of it, what do you have? How do I become the left hand and the right hand in the kingdom of God? And then it gets better, right? Because then Jesus is talking to him, and then you got the other suspicious disciples. The other 10 are over off here in the side, and they see John over there, and they're like, what's he saying? They're making side deals with Jesus. We're not a part of this. And the Bible says they start talking amongst themselves, and they're getting disgruntled. And they're like, what's up with that? They're over there. They get to be the left hand and the right hand. There's no other place. It's either the left hand and the right hand, and they creeped up in there, and they stole my spot. I didn't even get an opportunity. There wasn't a lottery. The church didn't have a raffle to see if I won. There's like, no way. This is unfair. This isn't right. And Jesus is looking at all of them, and he finally just loses it. He just loses it. And he says this in 42 through 45. And Jesus called them to him, and he said to them, you know that those who are considered ruler of the Gentiles, and they lord it over them, And I love this part. And they lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, and stop right there. You know the disciples are like, yeah. See, they don't have the benefit of the next verse. We do, right? You see the very next part of the verse, but they didn't. They're just listening. Jesus is like, hey, you know those Gentiles y'all want to be like? How they have those people. They got underlings. They got people. They got to be bossing people around. They got servants getting their stuff. They don't got to pour their own water. Other people be doing that for them. You know those Gentiles? You know they're sitting there like, yeah, now we're talking. Now we're talking. King in a kingdom, that's what we want to be. We're going to have people. I'm going to have people I'm in charge of. You know they were identifying with everything that Jesus said in that moment. And then he makes this powerful statement and messes up their whole worldview in verse 43. He says, but it shall not be among you. You know, they're like, dang, what is up with this guy? Because they are always, as you're reading the Gospels, they are regularly pressuring Jesus to be the king in a natural kingdom. They are regularly saying, when are you overthrowing Rome? Because Jesus wasn't the Messiah that they were looking for. I say this all the time. He wasn't the Messiah the world was looking for, but he was the one that we needed. Because they're thinking in the moment, they're like, man, when are you going to rise up and free us from the shackles of Rome? And they still are looking at it, and he's told them over and over and over, and they don't get it. And you remember another time, he says, look, you want to be great in the kingdom. See those little kids over there? That's what greatness looks like. Come to me like those little kids. And you know they walked off like, whatever, Jesus. You doing one of your little cryptic speech things. Nobody understands what you're saying. And you're talking about it's going to make sense later. Wow, that's real convenient, Jesus. Real convenient. And they moved on. And then here we have another time where he's like, you want to be great. You want to be the left-hand, right-hand guy. Listen, that's not what it looks like. Greatness in the kingdom of God does not look like lording authority over other people. And I know sometimes in ministry and other churches and in our world, that's what greatness looks like. They got 6 or 7 people carrying bags and putting all their stuff. And people naturally want to honor people in authority, and I think that's great. But there are times where it's like, hey, stop bringing me 37 water bottles. I don't need it at 95 degrees exactly or whatever the perfect temperature is. I don't know. I don't need a jar of brown M&Ms if you've ever seen Wayne's World. If you don't, that totally went over your head. I don't need any of these things, right? Because the kingdom of God, greatness is not so that we would be served, but that we would serve. You see, in the world, greatness is what do I get and who will serve me and who will bring to me. And in fact, that's what we think service is. You need to serve me because I'm paying you. And then that's what we think. And what happens when service isn't good? Woo-wee. It's not good, right? Some of you turn into human calculators. Like you're decreasing in your mind. You're like, you started at 18. You've ever had dinner with that person where they stop the waiter right away and say, you start at 20 and it goes down from there? I have. It's embarrassing. No lie. Not making that up, right? And I'm like, dang, I hope this guy's on. And I pulled the guy aside and said, I'll tip extra. Don't worry about that guy. He's crazy. I can't be seen with people like that. I don't even know him. I just met him yesterday. I mean, he's crazy. Don't spit in my hamburger. I'm innocent, right? His, fine. I won't say nothing either. He deserves it, right? And so sometimes when the service isn't good, when it's not great, we become human calculators. We're like, I'm going to calculate that down exactly to 18% down to the penny, and then we're finished right there. Why? Because the service wasn't what we thought it should have been. It didn't look great. And listen, all you tightwads out there, loosen up, man. Loosen up. Right, we say this in our tithes and offerings all the time. We should never let someone's good or bad behavior determine our level of generosity. Why? Because Jesus described that kind of life. If it was about how we responded to him, he had to let us all just die and go to hell. Right? Here he is, pouring his heart out. I'm going to die soon, guys. It's looking bad for me. And they're like, great. So could I be on your left hand and your right hand in this kingdom that's coming? You see, Jesus, I need to have some power and some authority. I can't even imagine what he's thinking. He's like, I got to leave the future of the church to these boneheads, to these guys, to you and I. right? The thing that he died for, the thing that he's trying to build, this revolution he wants to spread across all the known world, and he's like, I gotta leave it to these guys, and they still think it's about lording authority over other people. And so he makes that short and powerful statement that we've gotta embrace. Not so with you. The kingdom of God is a life of greatness, and that greatness looks like serving other people. We don't want to be the kinds of people that determine whether we're going to be generous or whether we're going to be loving based how other people treat us. Because the reality is, people often don't treat us the way that they probably should. But we should never let other people's attitudes and negativity affect the way that we live our life and the definition of what greatness is. You see, sometimes greatness in our world looks like, I said earlier, it looks like a bank account, cars, and things. And here's what we need to understand. None of those things are bad. And in fact, I believe the longer you follow God, as you unlock spiritual principles and better understand faith, you start to see those things. You get yourself into tithing and generosity. Then God can't help but bless your life. Right? And I really believe that. I believe that he pours that stuff into it, or pours that stuff into our life. But it's never been about wealth or power when it came to Jesus. He never said those things were good or really even bad. It was all about the use of those things, how you used them. Right? He looked at his disciples. You remember when they were arguing about whether they should pay taxes or not. We still argue about this today. Like, I belong to the government and kingdom of this eternity. I don't belong to the government and kingdom of this age. I don't have to pay taxes. You're right. You don't. They're just going to throw you in jail and take all your stuff. So do your thing, man. You can go to courts and spend all your money that way, or you could just pay your taxes. And what did Jesus say? Render unto Caesar what is his, and render unto God what is his. They kept trying to make him a politician, and he kept saying no. In our day today, we're still trying to make Jesus a politician, and he's still saying no. He didn't get involved in those things. And then when they said, what do we have to do to be great in the kingdom of God? How much do we have to give? And Jesus looks and says, see that woman right there? She has nothing. She took her two mites. She threw it all in the offering bucket. She's great in the kingdom. Why? Because she gave all. And he looked at his disciples and said, you want to get on her level? Bankrupt yourself. I'm like, I'm going to move on. Her faith's stronger than mine. Thanks for that lesson, Jesus. I'm going to learn that another week because I don't want to bankrupt myself. Right? And he didn't say that money or wealth or power or anything is wrong. In fact, I believe that as Christians, we need to have influence. I think we've surrendered influence and culture in so many different arenas because we didn't know how you could be saved and be in that arena. And because of that, we surrendered it to the world. The world took over, and that's why we're in the mess that we're in. So influence is good. Notoriety is good. Money can be good. All of those things can be good. It's not about those things. It's what you do with them. How do you use them to serve other people? How do you use what you're entitled to serve the people that don't have anything? Jesus paints the picture that greatness in the kingdom of God looks more like serving than it does in getting. Sometimes when we look at our world around us and we wonder, you know, why did they get that and I didn't get this? But we're still dealing with this thought that we had when we were like 7, that this isn't fair. And that's life. That's what we tell our kids, right? When your kids come to you and they're like, how come they got a bigger piece? You know, it's the worst when you're divvying up cotton candy or something, and you can't get it in accurate. Like, you got to bring a scale out or something and weigh it to get them. And sure enough, one's going to get a bigger piece than the other, and they're like, how come they got a bigger piece? What do you tell them? And they're like, it's not fair. What do you say? Tough luck. Life's not fair. That's what we tell our kids. We don't tell ourselves that. We're like, how come I got caught by the police? I saw a person blew by me doing 95 miles an hour. I was only doing 70-ish. It's not fair. And then we get an attitude about it. We're like, I know where some drug dealers are. You could go right now. I'll show you. I'll take you downtown Phoenix. I know a few of them. You can arrest them. I know them by name. I'll take you to their address. Don't you got better things to do? We get an attitude about it. Why? Because we're judging life based off what's fair and what's not fair. There's this amazing scripture verse that the Bible says this, that God makes it rain on the just and the unjust alike. In other words, life's not fair. Life's not fair, right? And then you've got the story of the prodigal son. I'll just add to your pain. You got the story of the prodigal son. The one dude goes, steals his inheritance, blows all of his money, comes back. Dad's like, glad you're home. Let's have a party. Gives him a big hug. The brother who's been faithful the entire time, he's an usher in church. He's a tither. He never went through all that sin, those drug addicts, those crazy people. He's not like that. By God, he's faithful. He's been here. And his dad's like, what's your problem, man? He's got a funky attitude. Why don't you just celebrate that somebody else came in? Guess what? It's not fair. It's the way life is. Get over it. Stop feeling bad and sorry for yourself. It's not about what's fair. It's about what you do with what God has given you. The Christian life is one of serving. It's one of selflessness. And the Christian life doesn't work well when it becomes about what others can do for you versus what you can do for others. We have this problem, I think, in churches today. So much of it is about the presentation of what's being done. What does this church have that they can give to my family? And I get that. Programs are important, and I think we got the greatest kids ministry, maybe a small church, but our kids ministry is amazing. I think we do an awesome job in so many different things. I get all that. And I know that stuff's important. But at the end of the day, it's like, man, what is this about what you can get or about what you can give? And we've added this consumerism into our Christian walk, and it's absolutely affecting our ability to reach our world. Because as people come and they're just programmed to watch and not participate, then what do you think they do when they go into their everyday life? They don't participate in the Great Commission. They just watch the Great Commission. Well, what if we didn't have to tell people about Jesus, Pastor? What if we just paid someone to do that for us? Don't we have like pastors on staff at church that they could do those things? I mean, that's why I tithe. That's why I give. No, we can't have that attitude. We can't have that mindset. Your Christianity, in fact, will not work properly unless you're using what God gave you to the benefit of all those around you. You know why? It's because that's what Jesus looked like. It's what he did. And I know we get so nervous about this stuff. We're like, great, here comes the offering message. Here it comes. Look, don't give a dime. I don't care, right? But if you say you're a born-again Christian, you better be generous everywhere you go. If you wait, listen, if you wait and you're complaining about, oh, I have to give my little 10% at church or they're going to sweat me this week, get out of here. The life of greatness in the kingdom of God is about giving all your love, giving your time, your energy, your influence, your resources, not to the benefit of you, but to the benefit of those who could never repay you. Why? Because that looks like Jesus. He didn't come to this earth going, what can I get from these guys? How can I get them in return? I'll take them out of an eternity that they deserve because they betrayed me and sold out in the beginning. And we're like, well, that's not fair. It was Adam, not me. You'd have done the same thing. We all would have. That one thing. And what do we do when there's the one thing? Don't touch that. I want it. I didn't want it before, but now that you told me I couldn't have it, I want it. It's how we are as human beings. But God looked at us and he decided that we were worthy anyways. And Jesus came to this earth and in just a few short years painted a picture of this is the life that we are called to now live. We got to look inside of our life. We've got to determine, am I being faithful with what God has given me when it comes to assisting and helping those around us? We're not talking just finances, right? I know sometimes that's what we get pigeonholed into, but what are you doing as far as your influence? Maybe you got great influence and there's people who you see potential in that you know if they could just get the right relationships, maybe you'd do something amazing in your life. And so you determine, I'm going to spend some time with this person. I'm going to mentor them. I'm going to help them get to that next level in business or where they need to be. What are you doing that you're not getting paid a fee for? right? Well, it comes down to, what am I taking the gifts that God has given me and how am I using them to benefit the kingdom of God and benefit the world around me? Could you imagine if a group of people thought that way? You know, sometimes when it comes to church life, we often start with the idea of when somebody else is going to do something. And I get that. I understand that. But if we get a group of people who decided that it's the life that I now live, and it's a life of greatness that looks like serving, loving, and giving, and everybody just began to do it with what they had, we could accomplish amazing things. Greatness is about what we do with what we have to help others who don't have anything. These are the three reasons why we don't do something. The first, we're waiting for other people. Stop waiting for other people. Nothing great happens waiting for other people. Lines are the devil. Nothing great happens in a line. You just stand there waiting for your turn to get on the ride. Right? When they invented the fast pass at Disneyland, I was like, that's what's up right there. Now it takes just as long. Nothing great happens waiting in the line, right? Don't wait for others. The second is people are waiting for permission. Waiting for permission. I've had people through the years come to me and say, Pastor, is it okay if I do this? And it was like serving in a homeless shelter or do whatever. I'm like, yeah, do it. Why do you need my permission? Just go do what God's called you to do. You don't need permission to do great things in other people's lives. And the last, I think, is what kills so many people after they've started is they're waiting for recognition. They're waiting for recognition. When will you recognize my sacrifice? When will you recognize my sacrifice? They're waiting for recognition. There's so many people that instead of just doing what God calls them to do, they wait for permission, they wait for others, or they wait for recognition. Don't wait for recognition. Here's the whole thing. If no one ever sees what you do, but God does, then that's why you're doing it. Right? The Bible says we work and serve as unto the Lord. We do what we do to please God. Because he's the one that's watching, not other people. If I come to you and say, do you believe you should live your life for other people as far as pleasing them? You'd say no. You're like, that's crazy. I can't do that. But we often wait for recognition and permission from others to do what God has called us to do. What could you do this week? What could you do this week as an individual that would add up to something that's corporately great? Maybe it's buying coffee for someone. Maybe it's taking the time, have an appointment, say, I'm going to take an hour out of my week this week. I'm going to sit down with somebody who I really believe in and want to invest time in. I see a marriage that's struggling. I'm going to sit down with them. I'm going to buy them dinner, and I'm just going to listen. What could you do this week that would take what you've been given and that could help benefit somebody else? Here's the beauty of that. If we all think like that, churches work. If we don't think like that, churches die. That's all there is to it. Because the life that we now live is a life of greatness that looks like generosity, serving, giving, love, serving your time or giving of your time, your love and affection. But only you can do that. No one can do that for you. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning. Ask that you would show us areas in our life where we could do something today. Help us to be the life that we now live, not the life that we live in the future. God, I just ask that you would continue speaking to our heart and speaking to our life. Show us areas this week that we can do something to the benefit of another individual. God, I pray that it would be, if it's money, if it's coffee, if it's time, if it's influence, if it's prayer, whatever that looks like, give us the opportunity. We ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to us and speak to us clearly. Give us names. Give us people in our life that we can reach out to, that we can love exactly where they are. And God, for those of us that have just withheld in different areas of our life that you've been speaking to us, we repent and just give us the boldness and the confidence to use what we've been given to benefit the kingdom of God and to build the life of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers are cruising down the rows. And we're passing envelopes as well as little information cards and prayer cards. And if you have anything you need prayer for, please take that. Or if it's your first time here, please fill out the information on there. We just want to be praying for you. And like I said, if you've got a prayer request, just come.